up there, Houston Control. Testing. Now's the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country. Can you hear that? Great. Hey, well, welcome again, men. Now, I went to 10 over last time. I'm going to try to stop around at the top of the hour. We got NFL and World Series on tonight. And I'm gonna keep my, I value you and I value your time. I hope God will reward you for showing up tonight. Here at CBS, we also like to keep everybody abreast of all the current events, even some of the stories you will not get in the mainline media. Reporting in from Alabama, a boy appeared before a judge in Opelika, which is right next to Auburn, and said he did not want to go home. His parents beat him unmercifully, and the judge decided that he should be in the custody of Auburn University, as they were absolutely incapable of beating anyone. So, some good news out of Alabama tonight. Now, here at CBS, we've kind of had a bump in our stock portfolio, so we have more money to have live reporters on the scene. So we're going to go down to Alabama and hear a couple more reports. Roll the videotapes.
Did you hear about those Auburn fellas that drove a truck off in the river and got drowned? They couldn't open the tailgate and get out.
All right, this Auburn guy goes into a bar, and he sees this real pretty girl sitting there. He walks up to her, and he says, what school do you go to? And she goes, Yale. He goes, what school do you go to?
Well, there you have it, sports.
All right. No, I don't care who you are. That right there is funny. You know where those guys are from, right? The University of Alabama. We got Mississippi State this weekend, undefeated top 10 team, and then LSU down in Baton Rouge on Saturday night. So if we get through these 2 weeks, we're probably for real. We'll see. Well, tonight we got a very, very famous passage in John chapter 3. You must be born again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. Now that's interesting. Starting right out of the blocks, here's a PhD, Nicodemus. This was not a needy guy, and he was a member of the Pharisees. Josephus says during this period there were about 6,000 Pharisees existed. Now all of them were not professional theologians. Now this man had a PhD in theology. He was wealthy. He was well thought of. This was not a needy guy. His life was going great. And Jesus, Nicodemus is kind of going this way, and Jesus basically just rides roughshod right over this guy, interrupts him, and he said, you must be born again. And Jesus basically explodes on Nicodemus. Now, here's what's interesting about this. He said, Rabbi. He calls Jesus Rabbi. Jesus was basically had no formal education. This was pretty astounding that he would refer to him with such a term of respect. We know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs. You do unless God's with him. Now, Nicodemus comes to Christ in the night. Now, the softball version of this is Nicodemus was a real seeker. The hardball version of this, maybe there was some seeking in there, but this could be some backdoor politic going on here. In other words, Jesus, you know, I know you think everybody in the Pharisees sect hates you and wants to take you out, but there are some of us, we see some potential here. Maybe we can work together. And Jesus doesn't even talk about that. He said, you know what, you, and this is a personal pronoun, by the way, this is personal. He didn't say, well, one needs to be born again. He said, you, it'd be a great idea for you to be born again. No, he didn't say that. That would mean being born again as an add-on. Now, are you familiar with the rich young ruler story about that guy in Matthew chapter 19? Most people have kind of heard a version of it. And it's scary to most of us because at the end of Jesus' discussion with that guy, he said, sell everything you have and follow me. Like, dang. Is that what you got to do to be a sell everything I have? Now, I just want to tell you, that's the only man in the Bible that we know of that Jesus ever said that to. But this guy came to Christ all kind of confident, thinking he was going to get points and Jesus would be very happy, this rich young ruler, he said, you know, my life's going great. I'm rich and I'm young. Now, there's the fantasy. Who wants to be one of these old, ugly guys, rich and old? The heck with that stuff. How about rich and young? Yeah, I'll sign up for rich and young. That's the real American dream, to be rich and young. He said, and my life's going great. I've got my money rounded up. I'm well thought of. I've got a great network. I'm a member of a wonderful golf course. They had invented golf back then, but I just like throwing that in. And basically says to Jesus, now what do you have that can make my life even greater than it is? He viewed Jesus as an add-on. You know, this is very common in our day. Men tend to view Christianity as an add-on. It's presented like this on television all the time. It's become like a self-help, success, Jesus is your personal assistant gospel in our culture. It's very common. Try Jesus, you know, and here's what he'll do for you. No, this is not remotely in the Bible. Jesus explodes on one of the most well-thought-of men in his city of the day, whose life was going great. He was what we call a winner in life, not needy. Now, why do I say it all that? Well, this term born again. Do you know in the latest poll, a poll that came out last month, 77% of Americans said that they absolutely would not wish to have a born again Christian as a next door neighbor. There's a horrible misunderstood stereotype about what Jesus was talking about, being born again, and what people who say they're born again. Now, what would you say, let me go interactive just for a second. What would you say some of the stereotypes of the negative stereotypes of being born again? Let me just hear some one or two word thoughts from you. What do we have? Self-righteous? Fanatical? Hypocritical, that's interesting. You know, in all the movies, they always play the preachers and the born-again peoples as phonies. Judgmental, answer for everything. How about ignorant? Needy. And emotional. A lot of the ministries, they want to dramatize conversions, so they make them very dramatic. Who do they put up? A Hell's Angel guy, you know, that found Jesus. A prisoner that found Jesus. And it's always spectacular conversions. Now, every study that has done on people that become converted, become actually born again and stick, it's not through confrontational evangelism or spectacular occurrences. It's actually through relationships, and it's a process. They've done studies, detailed studies on this. Nicodemus was in process here. He was an intellectual. When Christ says born again, do you notice Christ doesn't answer? I told you this last week. Christ doesn't answer questions, and he didn't go all theologically technical. Jesus didn't say, well, you have a lot of epistemology weaknesses in your theology, Nicodemus. He didn't talk that crap either. Jesus answers hearts, and he speaks in pictures. Have you noticed how he communicates? Word pictures ignite the intellect and the emotions simultaneously. He was the master communicator. And he says, Nicodemus, you got a lot going. You're one of the winners. You're a member of the Harvard Club in New York City. You couldn't be, Nicodemus didn't need more moral structure in his life. He was about as moral as you could get. And Jesus explodes on him and says, you need to be born again. Now, Nicodemus, of course, doesn't get it. He says, how can I go back? And, you know, he thinks it's physical and he doesn't get it. So he's really stirred. Now, this is very interesting. Christ tells this educated man just the raw truth. He doesn't withhold it. You know, a lot of times when we share the gospel, we really don't tell them the whole deal because we decide ahead of time they can't handle it. Remember Jack Nicholson? You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. You know, very famous scene. What's interesting is in John 4, where we'll be in a few weeks, he meets an uneducated woman at the well, and she doesn't know any better. He tells her the truth, but he kind of spoon feeds her as she can handle it. He's very much slower with her. He processes her differently. This is very interesting. There's not just one way to share the gospel. There's only one gospel, but there's 100 different ways to experience it and process it. Now, I just want to tell you, we do know at the end Nicodemus got it right. That beloved Joseph of Arimathea, I mean, this scene would bring tears to the eyes of a stone dog. He goes to Pilate and asks permission for Jesus' dead body. And Nick was with him. Somewhere along the line, Nick's heart changed and he got it. And these two beloved men handled that cadaver. Women did that in these ancient cultures. They bought 60 pounds of spices and they put the spices on. And they personally, this is a beloved scene. They love Jesus. They handled his body. They wrapped him. And Joseph of Arimathea bought a tomb in the garden and they put Jesus lovingly in there. Changed hearts. Beautiful. How did it happen? You know, with Nicodemus, most theologians don't think there was an emotional spike. Not exactly a crisis, a process. John Wesley went to Cambridge. He entered the ministry and he wasn't born again. He had a PhD. He ran into some Christians that were, what do they call those guys, those Christians he ran into? I don't know, but they said, you need to be born again to John Wesley, this brilliant theologian. John Wesley finally got it. He said, my heart was strangely warm. C.S. Lewis said he rode in a sidecar on his brother's motorcycle from their home to the zoo in Oxford. And he said, when he got in the sidecar, he didn't believe in the resurrection, the deity of Christ. When he got out at the zoo, he did. How do you explain it? Somebody said, well, his brother must have been a terrible driver. But it still wouldn't have convinced Lewis. Born again. What is it? Paul describes it to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a very famous passage. It's in a lot of the, when Billy Graham says, write to me, Billy Graham, Minnesota, and we want to send you some literature. Pretty good, right? These verses are usually in that literature as follow-up, because Paul just, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So we're literally talking about being born again entails it's a new life. It's not becoming more moral. If you had an apple tree and you said, I'm tired of apples, I want a peach. And I'm gonna fertilize that tree and I'm going to prune it. I go, well, that's really great, but you're just going to get more apples. You know, churches screw this up. Fundamental Christians screw up the gospel. When I came to Christ, I was unchurched, and some guys in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and in Young Life led me to Christ. They were athletes. They were men's men. I could understand them. I could respect them. They just had something. What is it? What do they have? I couldn't figure out why they loved me. I didn't play for them. I wasn't going to do them any good, but they just had this love for me, and it was real. And eventually I found out it was the Spirit of Jesus. Then I came. I gave my life to Christ at the Young Life camp in Colorado, wept, and I'd never been so happy. I'm cleansed. I get it. I'm in. I'm on the team. I'm wearing Christ's jersey. I'm all in. Then I go back to Birmingham, and I join a church, and it started going downhill from there. They got me back under the law. Or either I put myself back under the law, and I had to pretend to believe in that and be convicted about that, and I didn't even know what most of the stuff was. And it became totally not fun for me anymore. It's almost like I had to get back in touch with my being born again process. Now, some people are emotional and some are not. I have some Ivy League guys I teach at a CEO group in D.C., and some of them, their family have had these emotional conversion experiences. These other guys, they're like Mensa level thinkers. And they go, I believe, but maybe I'm not really born again because I've never had an emotional experience. Do you think that's required to be born again? No. Because most people, when they describe their born-again experience, they can't put it was 5 o'clock on Saturday, November 5th. Now, you can say that's the day you walk the aisle, but by the time you agree to walk the aisle, you've already run the flag up and surrendered. That's just a psychological state, to drive into the ground. It's a mystery. In Matthew 13, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer. He throws seeds out in the field, and he looks out there one day, and there's plants. Well, when was it a seed? When was it a plant? There's a nuance to it. It's a mystery. but it happens. He said, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what all ministries are supposed to be about, reconciling men to men and men to God. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Hallelujah. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's our message. It's not believe like we believe. It's not vote for who we vote for. It's God is offering you friendship. Are you interested? He wants to be reconciled with you. And when you reconcile with God, then he wants you to be reconciled with everybody around you. Because you have his spirit. He has the spirit of reconciliation. That's the whole idea why he came to this puny little planet. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now this is a miracle. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now here's the difference. Religion says this. Religion says change your ways. What does Christ say? Change your heart. That's got to be your main takeaway from tonight. Whenever you get yourself sucking back in to try to change your ways and be like Nicodemus, change them all you want. Fertilize that apple tree all you want, but you're not going to get a peach till you get a new root. And being born again means you have a new root. You're tapping into a new life. Now you're actually not on the team, but you make the appeal of Christ you. You do. We become Christ's ambassadors. I told you the story, my teammate and I, Bobby McKinney, walk in the KA house. At dinner one time, we tried to share Christ, our testimonies, but we weren't real organized, and we screwed up. We even forgot to mention Jesus, and we walked out in the parking lot. I said something about the Pope of Rome. I'm not even a Catholic. I don't know how I got on that thesis, you know. And it was positive. But we didn't lead anybody to Christ, but we were his ambassadors. We were trying to make an appeal. We were just out there going for it. We hadn't been to seminary. We had no training. We just loved Jesus, and we wanted everybody to love Jesus like we did, to be reconciled to God. You know, I knew I was truly born again, and I've told you this one before. A lot of my habits didn't die immediately. My heart had changed, but as you grow and walk with Christ, your lifestyle and your habits will change. It doesn't all change at once. It is a process. I just want you guys to know that. One of my habits was to party real hard, work hard, play hard. After games on Saturday on the campus. Bless you, Dave. And so I was back at the ATO house. I know I mentioned the KA house. I had a locker in just about every fraternity house on campus. And now if you looked at me on the outside, I had a cigarette in one hand and a beer in the other. You go, well, what happened to him? Is that the guy that prayed to receive Jesus at the camp? Well, that was my habit. I mean, I didn't even think about it. It was just having fun, you know. I was untrained. I was unlearned. I was what Proverbs calls a simple man. But I had potential. But you know where my heart changed? This girl had too much to drink, a beautiful girl with lovely clothes. You could tell the way her hair was cut and the clothes she wore. This girl came from pedigree. And she started taking her clothes off on the bandstand. And when I looked at that, my heart sank. And I thought, what is happening to me? I'm promising you, if that happened a year ago, I'm going to hurry, go, go, go. Get that stuff off before the fraternity president stops you. I want to see something before this is over. And yet I stood there. And I didn't see her as a sex object just to be enjoyed. I saw her as somebody, little girl they brought home from the hospital, and they put balloons on the mailbox. I saw a priest coming over after the baptism for the ceremony and the luncheon, the reception at their house. I saw their grandparents, maybe at the baptism ceremony, joining in a prayer for her. And I thought, what a catastrophe. This is so humiliating, so embarrassing. Don't do this. And I thought, my God, what's happened to me? Now, you might have looked at me on the outside and said, well, nothing's changed about him. I left the fraternity house and I walked home thinking, you know, what are people thinking? I mean, and the president, you know, stopped her. Because I think you can get censured and kicked off campus for stuff like that. But I knew my heart had changed. And I know I have been born again, and I've never been the same since. You're never alone. It's a growth process. Could be emotional. Doesn't have to be emotional. One more story about a guy who was in process. If you are wondering about your life, you may be sitting here and think, you know, I don't know if I'm born again. Now, my job's not to capture you and send you fundraising material, you know. My job's to coach you up because Christ wants you to be born again. Because you must be born again, Christ said. That's how important it is. And he's not an add-on. Being born again is not an add-on that'll improve your life. It's the center. It becomes your whole identity in Christ. You are reconciled to God. I spoke to a large men's group a couple of years back, and a guy walks up to me and he says, I don't even know why I'm coming up to you, but I loved your talk. I didn't want to come here. My father kept bothering me because he's in some group you teach. And I said, if I go once to hear Jerry, will you just shut up and leave me alone? He said, I promise. I said, well, what'd you like about the talk, son? He looked to be about 25. He said, well, you were funny. I didn't expect religious guys to make me laugh. And he said, but when you got serious, I was out of my manly pride. I was fighting back tears. I had surface tension. I was trying to just keep them from spilling over. I didn't want anybody to see me cry. It's not manly. I was moved, but I don't know why I was moved. I said, well, what's your background? He said, Jewish atheist. I'm like, all right, give me some. And he said, I don't know why I'm talking to you. I said, I know why you're talking to me. He said, why? I said, you want to meet me in Washington, D.C. for lunch next Wednesday at the Mayflower Hotel. That's what you want. It was like Obi-Wan Kenobi. He went, yeah, that's what I want. I figured since he was clueless, I'd just fill in the dance card. He didn't know, so I'd go ahead and decide. That's what dads do, right? So I met him next Wednesday at the Mayflower Hotel, and he'd had time to have, I want to have lunch with you, remorse, you know. So we sit down and said, look, I think you're a cool guy and all that. I like being around you, but I just want you to know, don't try to lead me to Christ. I've already rejected Christ. I said, where'd you go to school? He said, William and Mary. I said, oh, you're a smart guy. I don't meet with many guys as smart as you. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you've already rejected Christ. You must know the Bible inside and out. He thought for a minute. So now we got the checker game going now. He said, I see where you're coming from. I've never read the Bible, and you know I haven't. So how could I reject Christ? I don't even know who he is, what he said, what he did, or what the rules are. I said, yeah, I was thinking kind of that myself. I said, let me propose something to you. Why don't I just teach you the book of John? And here's the deal. I will never ask you to pray a prayer to receive Jesus. I will never try to capture you. I don't want anything from you. You're the age of my children. Let me just teach you the book of John and then reject Christ. At least there'll be some intellectual integrity there. He said, I'm in. I said, we'll meet for 2 hours and do two chapters. Now, whichever happens first, that's the end of the session, so you'll know how to plan the next chapter of your life. This won't go on forever, and we'll meet every week until we're through the book of John, and that's done. Then we'll just be friends. Well, we studied John 1 and 2, and I talked to him about who you date and how's your workout going, how's your job, you know. It wasn't all study, mostly study. Then we did 3 and 4, then we did 5 and 6. Sunny day, that week he comes to our house, Hollywood feed him, you know, young single guy, that was a big plus, you know. He saw Christ in Holly before he saw Christ in me, probably. After the 3 sessions, 2, 4, 6, we're sitting on my deck, I go, how'd your week go? He said, I don't want to talk about any of that. I said, what do you want to talk about? He said, I was in my apartment in Boston last night. And I got out of the bed and I laid on the floor and I gave my life to Christ. And I looked at him and said, why did you do that? And he kind of blew up. He said, crap, you're not going to give me a break, are you? It was the Spirit. It was that wind Jesus was talking about. You can't control it. I could smell it on him the first time he came up to me after the talk. I could already smell Christ blowing all over this guy. He didn't even know it. I saw. Have you ever been around somebody and you kind of knew they were going to come have a born-again experience and come to Christ, and they didn't even realize it? And I just kind of knew that guy was on the way. He's teaching Sunday school at a large church in Arlington now. And he married Fred Barnes' daughter, a godly girl, you know, the journalist. And they have kids, and they're raising them in Jesus. Completely new life. Could be emotional, could be not emotional, but it's a new life. And you know when it's happened to you. Well, let me have a prayer. Now, if you don't know if you're born again or not, maybe you're into Jesus, maybe you're just trying to learn something, maybe you've been trying to be good and you keep fertilizing your apple tree and you can't get a peach. Ask Christ to have His Spirit blow on you. He wants this to happen in your life. Continue to read the Bible. That's how Alan, the guy I just told you about, he came to had a born-again experience just through reading the Scriptures. There's a power in the Scriptures. And ask God to reveal it to you. God, if I'm not really born again, if I'm just deceived or clueless, could you just get my attention and let me know? He has ways of getting through to you and come in. He can dial your number. Just tell Him to dial you up and He will. Let's have a little prayer and cut you loose, boys. Lord, what a great chapter. This is what it's all about. All about. All these 66 books in the Bible. Like we say, hey, if you're Catholic, there's even more. Lord, it all boils down to this. You're in, you're out. You're born again, you're not. What about the pygmies in Africa? I don't have any idea about them. You're responsible for them. I'm not. But you've told me I have to be born again. That's all that matters. You're talking to each one of us individuals here tonight. So I pray for every man here in his own heart, not to shame anybody. It's not being a good boy or a bad boy. It's have you been born again? And I pray they would experience, whether they're emotional or whether they weep easily, whatever their personality is, doesn't matter. I pray they would experience a born-again experience. I pray that they would have the privilege of becoming your ambassador. Each man here knows people that no preacher will ever know, no ministry will ever know, but we all know people in here that we could be ambassadors for Christ. Touch every man here. I pray not a man here would go through his life and die without being born again. Change the hearts like you did of Nicodemus and that blessed Joseph of Arimathea. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.